Christ is the light of the world, which is why we gather here. And as the light of the world, we celebrate the Christ in whom we believe calls us to be people of hope. And Thurgood Marshall once said, "Hope criticizes reality. Hopelessness rationalizes it." Hope, on one hand, reacts against reality, and hopelessness adapts to reality. As Christian people, we are called to live as people of hope. And that means that we always have our eye on something greater than the moment. We are always looking for meaning in things that challenge us, things that perhaps speak of us, the quality of our lives, and those things that reveal really and truly the soul of who we are, not only as individuals, but as a nation of people and as residents of this earth. That's why I begin this morning. I changed the reading just momentarily. It's just a couple minutes ago. I was going to use John's Gospel, but I thought this came to mind while I was listening to Christ the Light and understanding hope. And I thought I would read this little passage from Amos, a prophet, truly a prophet in his time, who was trying to call the world that he knew, call attention to the necessity of understanding the impact we do have on each other. Of course, he's writing in a time of great struggle for the people of Israel. But even amidst their struggle and even some of their better days, he reminds them, and I think appropriately reminds us, that from God's perspective, hope is something that is always elusive, depending on how we perceive and how we respond to what is the reality of our lives and our day. This from chapter 8 of Amos. "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling only the sweepings of the wheat.' The Lord has spoken by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn the lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt?' Thus says the Lord, 'I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will make it like the mourning of an only son, and the end of it like bitter day. Surely the time is coming,' says the Lord." The word of the Lord. Heavy words, but in a speech given by Dr. King a number of years ago, about a year before he died, he used this, suggesting that this particular reading is really appropriate in any time. Because it seems that whatever government we look at, whatever nation we consider, whatever dealings we have with the outside world, there is always a time when someone is going to be victimized, someone is going to do the victimizing, and most of the world will sit back and allow it because of any number of reasons. We live in a very fragile world. We really do today. And the interesting thing, because of the improvements of communication and social media, we hear more and more eyewitness accounts of what is happening around the world. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it, but even on the local news, when things get boring or they have nothing much to talk about within our own region, we suddenly hear about a fire of a family in Detroit, or some flooding going on in Duluth, or some wildfires that are destroying homes in California. Those kinds of things that would never make the local news. But because we are all looking for something greater and something bigger and something perhaps more impressive, some of the details of life here in Connecticut get pushed aside so that we can be in touch with the bigger picture. Along with that bigger picture, brothers and sisters, comes a whole sense of who we are as people in the world and who we are becoming as people of the world. And without looking at the cynics, without looking at the criticals, but looking with an eye to critique, which means to bring reason, hope, understanding, and possibility to the issue, as opposed to simply demonizing or relegating it to nonsense or completely dismissing this as unimportant to me. Critiquing brings us face to face with the issues that we as human beings are presently responsible for and to which we need to make a response because it's happening in our time. And never before in the history of the world has every person on this planet become more aware and having a deeper realization of what indeed is happening. The sad thing from one perspective is that a lot of the things that are happening come with a spin. And depending on which channel you happen to watch or whatever your news source is, you get somebody's spin on fact. Unfortunately for all of us, we are relegated to take what we are given and left to our own devices to decide whether or not, indeed, this is truth, this is factual, or this is opinion. And more, we are hearing lots of opinion. And if you look at what we call today reality television, how inspiring is reality TV? How representative of your life and mine is reality TV? How much of what we are fed has any relevance to truth, to betterment, to the idea of hope? There are so many reports, in fact, it gets confusing. In fact, I would dare say that there is not an issue that we can bring up that does not have several faces to it. One is going to be an economic face. One is going to be a political face. One will be a religious moral face. One will be a social face. One will be your personal or my personal response. So we throw out an issue like immigration. The political face is huge. In fact, our Congress has spent or wasted more time, that's my comment, more time trying to come up with how we regulate immigration. Financially, we know that immigration is challenging our system. Socially, we know that immigration is changing the face and the cultural face and the social face of our country. Religiously, we know that immigration is one of the key moments in our historical time that will determine historically when they look back on us to determine what kind of soul we really do have. And politically, to take our Constitution and the values therein the Bill of Rights, which has formed a whole way of life for us, and throws it face first into debate and challenge. As Christian people, what is our response to the questions and the challenges of immigration? I dare say, before we can decide, we really need to do a lot of homework on all those different faces to determine what indeed is the question. The basic question, the very simple, basic question is, are immigrants human beings or not? Are they objects? Are they perhaps challenges? They're human beings. What does my response to immigration say about my appreciation and who I really am as a person and as a follower of the Christ toward immigration? Poverty has been around ever since the beginning of time. Interestingly, poverty has become the subject of so many great historical novels, such great theater, such wonderful experiences that challenge the soul. Poverty raises issues for all of us. Because having grown up in relative poverty in the 1940s, 50s, my experience, even in those days, was a challenge to my dignity. I was ashamed though I went to school, and all of my classmates lived in homes with running water and flush toilets and electricity in every room and a good heating system. And I was shamed every time I was brought into those homes because I knew I could never invite them to my house, where there was no running water. Central heat was a stove that ran a couple of hours at night. And where electricity, we saved like crazy because we couldn't afford it. The first time I brought someone home, one of my classmates from seminary, on a day off, and had a friend come for supper, my mother was totally mortified. So embarrassed that it took me a few years before I ever brought anybody else home. Coming from that experience, I can feel some of the indignity of anyone who is living on the streets. However they got there, living on the streets, I can understand why there'd be a lot of anger at some of the waste that goes on in our country and some of the things that you and I too do that indicate that that issue is kind of a little bit removed from my reality. It's not enough for me to say that poverty is something so vast and so great that there's nothing I can do. Nor is it okay to suggest that everybody give everything they have in order to stamp out this horrendous, eternal situation. But who are the poor? Are they not human beings? How then do I justify that I live in a country where 30 million kids, according to the latest statistic, have hunger issues, and millions of families have home issues, and millions of people live in the cities wrapped in our newspapers to stay warm? Politically, we have an issue. Economically, it's another issue. Religiously and morally, it's an altogether different issue. What do I, as a Christian person, do with poverty? Some have said poverty is just a matter of happenstance, whatever bed you happen to be born in. Poverty, brothers and sisters, is a creation of the human family. Poverty means that some people live not only with homelessness, with hunger, with no way of surviving. It also reminds us that there are lots of people who live in indignity, who don't have enough self-respect, who don't have perhaps the opportunities they need to get some self-respect in order to improve the quality of their lives. Sticky issue. What does the Christian believe about poverty? Jesus spent his life with the poor. But we need, brothers and sisters, not to relegate the poor to charity. These are people. Most of them born in our country, citizens, many of them returning from service in the military. And they are living in poverty and in squalor. These are people. What about the ideals of those who wrote the Constitution? What happened to the ideals that you and I celebrated most of our lives with the support of the world around us, that offers us rights and defends those rights by law? You see, things are not so cut and dry unless and until we realize that something needs to happen bigger than what we can do ourselves. That voices need to be raised anew about changing systems. Charity addresses need. Social programs deal with immediacy. But systems that create poverty continue to flourish. And so we praise those who have the courage and the vision to keep us mindful that we as individuals must begin anew every day to commit ourselves to choose rightly, to choose with education, to make choices that will not only deal with our stuff, not only include my needs and what I consider to be important, but will have the bigger picture, knowing that if I vote for this person is going to continue the programs that keep poverty going. Because poverty is not the problem of society. The problem with poverty, the source of it, is economics. And economics is not a science. Economics is politics. It does matter what we choose. It does matter that I recognize fully I am not totally responsible. I need to be reminded that it is not my problem, but I also need to be reminded that we together are either people of hope or people of hopelessness. And people of hope critique what is. That is We raise questions. We study issues. We approach them not to destroy, but to build up and to be servants of hope. But hopelessness simply has to allow it. And how do hopeless people do it? They rationalize it. If I am powerless, I'm going to rationalize my way to a place where I feel comfortable with what I'm powerless about. Hope critiques, hopelessness rationalizes. Hope creates, and hopelessness adapts. Sometimes I read the paper, I listen to the news, I read my books, and I have a deep hopelessness because I find myself with no other choice except to rationalize what's there because I can't change it, or worse than that, adapt to it because I don't have a choice. I believe firmly deep down when I come to a place where I'm somewhat pulled together that I am an instrument of hope. Whether it's to raise one person's dignity by a smile, a recognition of who they are as they wait tables, a good tip to remind them that what they do is worthwhile, I open the door of the church to anyone who wishes to come and do everything I can to celebrate every individual uniqueness. Because I've also learned over the years that diversity is not just something that happens. Diversity is absolutely critical to our survival as a race. And so I have to check in on my judgments and check in on my prejudges about the world around me. And I have to be wise enough never to take one person's statement, but always to listen to as many as I can before I formulate how I'm going to respond. I believe, brothers and sisters, that God has given us many visionaries. Some of them have been murdered for what they believed. Some have been imprisoned. Some have been vilified and rendered powerless and silent. Some have vanished into nothingness. But I believe everybody sitting in this room today is called to be a visionary, if for nothing more than to recognize that everything we do carries with it the weight of either hope or hopelessness. Hope or hopelessness. And I pray that God will continue to work with us and especially beat up my heart that gets hardened so easily, that I never choose hopelessness. Amen.